Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for this conference, for allowing us to gather together in the bond of fellowship and brotherhood, Lord, and just what a joy it is to meet those dear friends and co-laborers in the fields of Europe, Lord, and we ask you to anoint your word, Lord. Help me, Lord, to communicate your truth in a faithful way, Lord, that could impart encouragement and maybe also some rebuke and some warnings, Lord. We thank you that your word can do all that through your spirit at work in us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I was telling Bob it's a tough act to follow, not only because he's such a gifted teacher, and I'm not, but also because of the subject. His was very encouraging. Mine is more of a little more of a warning to us. 2 months ago, I received an email, kind of out of the blue, from dear friends that have moved to Switzerland now. And the lady wrote me and says, "Dear Pierre and Nancy," and she said, "I've been thinking a lot about you, Pierre, these last 2 weeks." That was on September 19th. "It seems like every year there is at least one CC Calvary Chapel scandal that breaks out. It is no longer surprising, unfortunately, but it is heartbreaking each time. I even wonder if we don't hear more of more cases because they just haven't been caught." Then she went on to express gratefulness for me being a good pastor, quote, quote. Made me very nervous. Am I such an hypocrite that she doesn't see my sins? But she went on to say, "I know that nobody is without sin. I'm sure the Lord still challenges you and he's still perfecting his work in you." And that got me thinking, and I replied to her that it's truly a blessing that you would remember me as a good pastor, quote, quote. But I know it's only by God's grace that I haven't failed very sinfully like some may have done before. I know that my flesh, given the bad opportunity, could take me down. It is by God's grace and by his response to the prayers of the saints like you. We are also very thankful that the Lord has kept our former pastors from falling." I quoted Pastor Chuck Smith, Pastor Wayne Taylor. "That would have been so hard to live through. And we know in our days that there is a prevalence of sexual sins, sexual failures among pastors. It's often sexual sins that take down ministries. And it's truly a bad witness to the world and to all of us. In our days of internet, even if we don't fall into open adultery, we might have adultery in our hearts by watching the internet. A survey by Barna in 2020 says that 57% of pastors and 64% of youth pastors admit to a struggle with porno online. That's a big problem. But surprisingly, and I think truthfully, it's up to you to evaluate that. I think the greater danger has to do with doctrine, teaching wrong doctrine. If you fall into adultery and you're caught and the ministry is gone, you've affected, if your ministry is large, so many people. But when you teach wrong doctrine, it will perpetuate itself. And it's not just for now and the people you are affecting now, it's for generations to come. So those things were on my mind. When I stumbled, I was reading in Malachi 2:1-9, and I was struck by the expression where it says that God was threatening to spread refuse on the faces of wicked priests. Malachi 2:1 through 9. And I was, sometimes, you know, maybe it's not the case for you because you're such good students of the Word, but there are passages that we glanced over or we don't realize what is being said. And then I was thinking of those pastors and the potential me being caught in something that I shouldn't be doing or entertaining or doing it, not just being caught. And God wants to spread refuse on your face. Refuse could be translated dung, or King James word is offal, offal. That's what comes out of your guts. And that letter and that passage in Malachi got me thinking I should be studying Malachi 2 in more in depth than normal. We know there are many warnings in the New Testament about taking our call as pastor teachers seriously. Paul in 1 Timothy 4:16 was saying, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine or to the teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And then one of those verses I wish were not in the Bible, James 3:1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Then James includes himself. He says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So this is a sober admonition. We must take our responsibility very seriously because there is greater accountability. And we shall receive a stricter judgment, which shows, by the way, that there are degrees of judgment at the throne of God, throne of seat of Christ. And if you would turn now to Malachi 2:1-9, just before that, you know, it is talking about the priests of the Old Testament, and we know that their job was to represent God before the people and to represent the people before God. They were offering sacrifices. They had to teach the word. And they were basically the spiritual leaders of the people in the Old Testament times. We know that Jesus has fulfilled and superseded the Levitical priesthood. He's our high priest. Amen. No danger of him falling. And all the believers are priests under him. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So God has now entrusted the leadership in the local church to pastors and elders who are shepherds to the flock. And among them, some are focusing on preaching and teaching the word of God, which is an awesome thing. And I hope we never cease to be marveling at the fact that part of our occupation is to be digging in his word. We get paid to do that. Or he provides for us. We don't necessarily get a salary. But what a blessing, what a privilege. And so we'll see, we'll read Malachi 2, 1 through 9 in light of that, when he's talking about priests. You know, he might as well be talking about us, so we know about the priesthood of every believer. And Ephesians 4, 11, 12 tells us that some of the gifts are the pastor's teachers, and our responsibility is to equip God's saints for the work of ministry. And in that role, we are to carry the work that was should have been doing in Malachi's day by the priests. So basically, and I might, this is the first time I'm preaching this message. I wish I had done it once before to have a better grasp of the subject. And it's we got it all already. Be careful of what you do, and don't show disrespect for God and for his word and for the people he has entrusted us. But yeah, and we have to keep away from formalism, a religion of surface with just outward signs and not from the heart. And I like what Bob was sharing, you know, finding the time when we can come to the Lord and stop the Christian rat race or the pastor's rat race. In a sense, you know, we do this, and then next thing you know, you do this, and it starts again. And thanks God, sometimes he gives us some break times, and we can refocus, and we don't want to veg in front of Netflix or Amazon Prime, for that matter. I have Amazon Prime. I don't have Netflix. So if you would, I want to go through the text, highlighting a few things. And we'll see that the indictment is that they've departed from the way. You know, the Lord has assigned us a way, a task, a ministry. What a blessing, you know, he has entrusted something to us that is precious in his sight. And so, at one point he says, you have departed from the way. And then I'll read the text first, and then I'll try to come back and say how not to depart from the way by taking some of the ideas. That's where I wish I'd organized it a little linearly. But it's okay. Are you with me? And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. We see the importance of the heart. We are to listen, which means to hear, but also to obey. And it comes several times, that idea that it has to be, you know, felt in our hearts. And that's where it's so important to get out of the pastor's rat race, to sit in front of him. And by the way, when I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. I don't do enough of that. I was finding online, you find a lot of things, but it was a Catholic advice to spend 10 minutes a day just trying to visualize and to, not visualize, but to speak to Jesus, but to really concentrate on him and not go to the, you know, as a pastor, we have to teach twice, maybe more sometimes. And we feel like, well, I'm in the Word. I don't need to spend special time and receive from God. And that's such a folly. We need to receive from him before we can give it to the people he puts us responsible for. So, yeah, we need to feel deeply for the Lord. We need to appreciate it for his beauty, for his worth, for the sacrifice he made for them, for the hope he gives us, for the eternal life we are, that's in front of us. My heart was broken 2 weeks ago. I had to attend a funeral and of a neighbor, that an old man that was never open to the gospel. And I saw him in his casket. You know, in France, you can see the body in the casket for a while, and then they bring it, and a priest did some gestures and things. And I was sad for him, of course, because I knew him, I appreciated him. He had been very helpful when we first moved in our building to tell the others that we were good people. You know, they thought we were a cult and they didn't want us. They tried to rent our sanctuary before it became a sanctuary to make it a parking lot. And he was defending us. And but what saddened me was that there were not maybe 25 people attending, mainly family and far-fetched family and maybe a few neighbors. But I realized, you know, none of them knew the Lord, none of them. And it grieves your heart, you know, because they don't give glory to God. I like the word glory in Hebrew, you know, that's the word kabod. And it means something that's heavy, that's worth something. In France, young people, when a rock band plays, they say, ça c'est du lourd, it's heavy metal, you know, it's solid. I like to say that glory is what is, when you compare it to anything else, all else is flimsiness. Glory, all else is flimsiness. It's a vapor that goes and give glory to my name, my character, who I am. And because you don't do that with your heart, I will send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. That's kind of paradoxical, you know, curse your blessing or bless your curses, or no. Yes, I have cursed them already, and we can think that it is, means that the blessings you receive as Christian, you know, God can curse them in the sense that they can become your main focus. You know, he gives you money and suddenly your blessing becomes your main focus and becomes a curse. Or it makes you, it transforms you in a way where you can't give the blessing to others, you know. So take your blessings with joy and gratefulness. The attitude of gratitude. If that was the case, you know, in France, we would be such a nice country. People are always grumbling, always complaining. And I'm French, I'm sorry. And he says, okay, I have cursed your blessings, you know, and maybe it means they couldn't give the Levitical, the priestly blessing over the congregation, over the people. But it's already cursed because you do not take it to heart. And then he goes on to, behold, I will rebuke your descendants. That's in the New King James. And that can be either the people, your seed, meaning your children and your children's children, or your crops. Seed is the same word in Hebrew. There is some scholars say that there is also a close word that means the shoulder. So your rebuke, you'll be doing something to your shoulder where you won't be able to extend the arm to bless others. And I had to think, because I have some problem with ligaments in my arm. I do physiotherapy, so I can lift my arms and bless you guys. And then that phrase, I will spread refuse on your faces. That's gross. And first, you know, it's like when Jesus was cursing the fig tree. You say, what's that? Where's that come from? Is this like a sadistic, a gross sadistic gesture when God is man, he puts dung on your face? I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts. Those were the excrements from the animals, their inward parts. Like when you catch a fish, you know, you clean the guts out. And that had to be burnt away outside the temple. And the idea is that, I think, and I might be wrong, but my feeling is that, no, it's not a sadistic, gross gesture from the Lord on those wicked priests or wicked pastors. It's one way to get them out of the temple, out of his presence. They are supposed to represent God to the people. We are supposed to be the messengers of God when we teach. And if we are unworthy, the Lord wants to put us on the side. And so by doing that refuse on us, at the time, it meant they had to be taken out. But I wouldn't venture to try that with the Lord anyway, because that means he's not very pleased with us when we are in that situation. Then, so the refuse of your solemn feast, all the animals they sacrifice, and one will take you away with it. You'll be taken away. And that's what happens, I think, to those pastors, great guys of God. You know, we like them. We like them. They were invited to be the main speakers at our conferences, some of them. And they are taken away. You try to find some messages by them on their website or the website of the church, and they are nowhere to be found. That's very sobering. And I don't deny the fact that they can be forgiven and restored to a certain extent, but obviously never to the extent of the influence they had before falling into adultery or child molestation or money embezzlements, you name it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave then that he might to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turn many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. He talks about, it's like he's giving a counter example of a good priest. And here he talks about, Malachi talks about Levi and the covenant that God made with Levi, but we can take that to be more general, maybe the Levi priesthood when at the beginning there is no place specifically in the Bible where we see God signing or cutting out a covenant with Levi. But several passages hint at it, and he's taken as a good priest that did a certain number of things that he would like them to do. There's that passage also with a guy named, I think you say Phinehas, when the Moabites, the Israelites were taken into sin by the women from the Moabites, and one guy from the Israelites took a lady and went into a tent. That grandson of Aaron killed them both with a sword. That's also a vivid picture of punishment. And it says that because he was, I think it's, let me see if I can find the verse. Numbers 25:10 through 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. And another passage would be Jeremiah 33. Verse 20, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will be not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant. We just talked about that. So that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers then. So there are several passages that imply that there was some kind of covenant of peace made with the Levitical priest, starting with Levi himself. And the Lord of hosts is a term that's often used in that passage three or four times. It's the God, it's Jehovah, the God who he is by himself, then doesn't need any causes, or he exists, he is. And he's the leader of all the celestial armies, the angels. I was driving with Donovan from the airport the other day, and his kids were with him, and one of them was pointing to the sun coming through the clouds. It was beautiful, and there were like rays, and we talked about, yeah, God is powerful, and he has his angels are all over the place, and they're powerful, and the kids are, yeah. And we need to be in awe of his power and to realize, you know, this is not just a Sunday school illustrations or drawings. You know, it's real. My covenant with him, so he wanted that covenant to continue. And it is one of life and peace. Life, you know, it's what is alive, what is separating dead people, dead inanimate creation from life. This is amazing, amazing. And then that it's a covenant of peace, you know, and it's the word shalom. And we know it's not just, hey, it's not ciao, shalom. It almost sounds the same, but no. Shalom is a kind of a good all around. It's, you know, it's prosperity in your health, in your family, in your work, in your land, in your country. It's a powerful peace that passes understanding in a sense. And he said that covenant was given to them, that I give them, I'm sorry, he gave life and peace to Levi, that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. Fear. We know from Proverbs that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, that it's the beginning of knowledge, that it preserves life, and we could go on and on. And we know that the word fear, when we talk about that fear of the Lord, is not a subservient type of fear, you know, that makes us cringe in front of him. It's to inspire awe and deepest respect possible in front of him. What struck me, I looked a little bit, is that I gave them to him that he might fear me, so he feared me and was reverent before my name. I like sometimes to look in a concordance or see the words in Hebrew, and I was surprised that there are three different names for fear. It means he wants to inspire that all kinds of good fears. One is a fear of reverence. One is almost a fear that where you are afraid. And the other is to be dismayed, to be shattered. So this is something very, very strong. And obviously when we disrespect the Lord with sin in our lives, with wrong teaching, We'll get to that later. We are not showing fear in front of him. That's a powerful motivation. There's a motivation of love and grace, and we're all for it. Amen? But the other side of the coin is that fear we need to have because he's just God. He's all-powerful to punish sin and to get it out of the way. And then he goes on to say, the law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. So he's talking now about what they were teaching. They were to teach the truth faithfully. The priest was supposed to be a source of truth. We are supposed to be a source of truth. When we don't know, we say we don't know. We don't make it up. And people must have the feeling that when they come to us, they will get not our truth, but the truth that are found in his word, in the Bible. We need to know the word. And there was no, the opposite was no injustice. No wrongful acts was not, sayings were not found on his lips. So we have to teach the truth. We know that, but we have to spend time dealing with the word. Sometimes the passages are not that easy, and we might, you know, look, what did Dave Guzik said on that, or Pastor Chuck, or some of your favorite commentators. It's not bad, I use commentators, but speak with the Lord about the passage. And he says, he walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. So we get to that part, you know, where we have to walk with the Lord. We know that Enoch walked with the Lord, and I like the story that one day, you know, they were far away from his home, so the Lord decided to, why don't we go home right now? And, oh, okay. But it means intimate relationship. It means spending time. It means being silent before him. You know, those times of Selah, of the Psalms. I thank Vincenzo that sometimes, you know, when he does his arpeggios in the song, it's almost like a Selah. He can reflect to what you were just singing instead of, oh. I mean, I know you all, we are blessed with a great worship here. Thank you, guys. And it's so much a part of, you know, growing close to the Lord to reflect upon him and to walk with him. And it's a daily thing. It's not just on, you know, once a year when we go to a conference, or twice or three times, you know, and then we can go back to Netflix and Amazon Prime. Or I'm not teasing you. Four, it says, it turned many away from iniquity, from perversity, from depravity. We have to realize, you know, we are handling atomic bomb material. You know, the word of God is so powerful. And it can change lives. It can transform the sinner into a saint or somebody who repents from his sins. And so that's a sign, you know, a good pastor will see many coming to a saving knowledge of Christ. You'll turn many away from iniquity. And then, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law of it from his mouth. Again, we should be faithful to the word, and people would know they can come to us to know what the Lord says about their situation, what they are to do, not that we know, but like Bob was saying so well, you know, direct them to Jesus, and don't spend all your time giving them a bottle like a baby, you know. And then, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. This is a sacred duty. A messenger at the time was not supposed to give wrong informations. We need to teach the truth. And this can be insidious, you know. We're going to teach a message, and suddenly we see so-and-so, and he gives a lot to the church. You know, if I say that, that might offend him. And I don't be a faithful messenger. The guy might thank you for rebuking him by the word of God. A messenger doesn't adjust his message to the person receiving it. He got it. You know, Paul was saying, what I have received, I give unto you. We need to be, we, you know, it's okay. We add little anecdotes or little stories, you know, sometimes to capture the attention. But that's not, we shouldn't be known for being the best joker on the circuit, you know. Or we should have a soberness about the word of God and our role in transmitting that. And then that's where the indictment comes, you know, after having said that, you know, he wanted those guys, they didn't want to give him glory, they didn't want to, he wanted to put refuse on their face, and then he went back to Levi, who had reverence, that knew the word of God, that had the godly character. He wants to tell them, he goes back to the bad ones and says, you have departed from the way. What a terrible indictment for those guys and potentially for us if we do that, depart from the way. Because you have caused many to stumble at the law. Yeah, it's not just us, but one of those pastors falls. It affects the believers, you know. You thought that guy was so close to God, you know, and he's not, you know. What about, you know, it's like, are there any true teachers around, or are they just after the size of their church or their reputation or their money or their books, or are they faithful to him? And by doing so, they have caused many to stumble at the law. They didn't trust the law. They let go of it. He says, you have corrupted, destroyed, decayed the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people. Sometimes the Lord has to shame us in front of people. He knows, and we know that, we should know that he knows what wrong we are doing, what vice we are entertaining, what adulterous thoughts or actions we might have, or what wrong teachings we are compromising with. But sometimes we react more to what people are thinking than what God is thinking of us, because God is there, but and he forgives, and we don't see him. If we don't spend time with him every day, he seems distant. But the people, you know, suddenly, oh, Pierre had committed adultery. Oh, wow. And he was at the conference. I saw him, yeah. Because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. So those were, you know, the priests were condemned because they didn't keep the Lord's ways. And they were using the law for their benefit by, you know, changing it or adjusting it to their circumstances. And I'll have to be brief. How not to depart from the way. you as a pastor or any spiritual leader must honor God by walking with him. That's the first thing. Spending time teaching his truth, otherwise we will incur God's discipline. We must honor God by walking with him again, you know. That was what we saw in verse 6. And walking with God is based on a relationship. It's almost like a covenant, you know. We have peace with God, Romans 5:1, through the blood of Christ. It took no less than the blood of Christ to get us to walk with him. Walking implies close communion with him. And again, we need to beware of the trap of religious activity. You know, you might feel good because you are so tired, you know, but you haven't taken 5 minutes to pray to the Lord. And I've been guilty of that, especially when there is a big event and you can't carve out the time, and that's when you need it the most. And we want to avoid the neglect of fearing him again, the fear of the God. We want to honor his name. We want to have a desire for his name and his glory above all else. Again, glory is anything else is flimsiness, won't last. And walking with God is listening to him and obeying him. Jesus was saying, you love me, but if you do what I tell you to do, then I know you really do love me, in John. And then we must honor God by teaching its truth, speaking God's message, not our own. Preserve the knowledge of God and his ways. I mean, storing and passing on, you know. If you have a Bible school, that's wonderful. If you have a Bible series or, you know, Bible studies, you know, you need to store the word, be preservers of the word of God. And by doing so, we can pray that we'll turn many away from iniquity. We need prayer for the Spirit to work in that, in apply the word of God to the heart of the sinners, of the unrepentant sinners. The Spirit has to convict them of, you know, judgment and sin and righteousness. And we need prayer before talking to people about God. I like that sentence. You need to talk to God about those people. Present them before the throne. And we have to be impartial. Again, Micah 3:11 says that some of the prophets in Jacob and Israel, in the house of Jacob and Israel, their chief judges for a bribe, their priest teach for a pay, and their prophets divine for money. We never want to be motivated by that kind of motivation, you know. And realize that if we do not honor God, we will incur his disciplines. And with those pastors, God is not finished with them. He can restore them. He still died for their sins. And if they repent, they can be in fellowship with him. The question of returning to ministry is another one, you know, that has to be dealt with, case by case, I would say. But a last warning is that usually when those people are exposed publicly, it is not a sudden fall. Things have been going on behind the scene, and they might have justified them, you know. They might have excused them, might have repented formally, but one day the rope breaks. So again, I didn't come to this conference with saying, oh, I know there are a bunch of sinners. But the Lord put that letter saying, you know, another scandal in the Calvary Chapel Church. And that refuse on your face. So, and the Lord is graphic sometimes. The thing is because he wants us to remember things. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that inspired it, Lord. And thank you that it still talks to us, Lord. This was written 400 years, you know, 100 years after the return from exile, and those words are still heart-piercing, Lord, and help us to stay away from those gross sins, Lord, of in the sexual matters, but also in wrong teaching, in the wrong doctrine, Lord. Help us to stay on the way, the narrow way. Help us not to depart ever from your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.